Well, let me thank Brother Jeremy for the invitation to come. I'm grateful for that. I've observed before that it's an act of faith for any pastor to invite somebody else to his pulpit. I always said, this church may belong to y'all, it's really God's, but this pulpit is mine. I'm responsible for what goes out over it. You know, one day I'll answer to God for it. So it's a tremendous act of faith for one preacher to share his pulpit with another, and I thank you for that, my friend. And I commend you and congratulate you on completing your PhD. I did mine about 35 years ago, and I crammed an 8-year program into 10 years. I just crammed it right in there. And I was grateful when it was over, too. In fact, I observed this morning when the congregation was applauding him, his wife stood. Those were claps of relief that this ordeal was over. It's as hard on wives as it is on the candidates, and so I'm grateful for that and congratulate you. Now, let me thank you for being here, because if word got out that I was to fill the pulpit today, I'm really worried about what would happen. I sweat bullets when I go to preach for a second time or a third time to the same congregation for fear it will happen the way it did once. I'd gone down to preach in Seago, Texas. If you don't know where Seago is, don't worry. Those folks don't know where the Gulf of Mexico is, and they're not worried. It's down below Belton. It's a cotton country, and the cotton industry pretty well dried up. The town was built around a gin. The gin is closed. The church was dependent on the town. The church is pretty well closed, maybe closed now. That was a number of years ago. And at any rate, I went down to preach in the pastor's absence, and there were about 6 people there that morning. Well, I drove up after church to Temple to have lunch with my brother, who drove up from Houston to meet me there. And then afterward, I went back to the church, sat down, and just started reading some stuff. And after a while, it became obvious to me it was getting hard to read because it was getting dark. I said, well, goodness, what time does the service start? Went outside and looked on the signboard, and it said 6 o'clock. Well, it was getting dark. I mean, it was pretty well dark by then. So I'm back inside. I was the only one there. And I said, you know, self, what shall we do? I was talking to myself. And so myself said, well, why don't you wait for about 15 minutes? If nobody shows, just turn off the light, shut the door, and hightail it back to Waco. And so I agreed with myself that's what I would do. Well, I was sitting on the front row, and about a quarter after, just about the time I'd set to leave, the back door opened. There were 2 rows of pews, each of them about maybe 6 feet long, and there were only 6 rows of them, went back on either side of a center aisle. And I was on the front row on this side. He came in and sat down on the back row on that side. So I got up, went back, shook his hand, passed the time of day with him for a minute, and I said, well, you know, it's already nearly 20 minutes after time for the evening service to start. I don't really know what to say. You and I are the only ones here. And he looked me square in the eye, and he said, preacher, if you've got anything to say, get on with it. I got to clean this place up. So when I go for a second or a third time, I really fear that the only people who show up be me and the janitor. So thank you for being here today. I do appreciate it. Now let's get down to business, if we may. I'll ask you to open your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, which was the capital city of Macedonia. The letter to the Philippians, and I'll be looking at the last 2 verses of that chapter. So when you find it, go over to the end, verses 20 and 21. While you're finding it, let me tell you, I plan to speak today on what the future holds. Now, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I know something of what the future holds. I didn't learn it from reading a horoscope, that's spelled H-O-R-R-O-R, horoscope, in the paper. I didn't learn it from a fortune teller. I didn't learn it from a New Age prophet. I didn't learn it from a Ouija board. I did not learn it from Nostradamus. I learned it from the only reliable source of information about the future that we have, and that is this book I hold in my hands, God's Holy Word. This is the only dependable source of information about the future. And so I want to turn to it today to tell you what I have learned that the future holds based on what the Bible says. Now, immediately when I announce that I'm going to preach on what the future holds, I get a question. There are people out there kind of looking cockeyed at me and saying, but preacher, isn't it more important to know who holds the future than to know what the future holds? I would have to agree with that. It is more important to know the Lord Jesus than it is to know anything about what the future holds. And if Paul could stand here with me, he would agree. Who holds the future is much more important than what the future holds. But were Paul standing here, he would also agree that it is important to know something of what the future holds. I know that. How do I know? Not because I've met Paul or talked to him through some spiritual advisor. I know that because of what he wrote right here. In this text, he told us some things the future holds. And he would never have written those had it not been important for us to know them. So look, if you will, at the text that I pointed out to you, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the Philippians would have understood quickly what Paul meant. In fact, some versions make this, for we are a colony of heaven. And the Philippians would have understood very well because Philippi was a colony of Rome. What that meant practically was the people who lived in this colony were citizens, yes, of Macedonia. It was the capital of Macedonia, northern Greece. But they were citizens of Rome. And it was Roman law that they lived by, Roman customs that guided their lives. It was Rome to whom they owed their allegiance, and Rome for whom they lived. Didn't matter they lived in Macedonia, and there were different laws there, and different customs, and different languages, and all that. They were Romans. And they lived among the people in Macedonia as Romans. Now hear Paul's word. We are citizens of heaven. We are a colony of heaven. Yes, we live in the United States of America. Yes, we live in Texas, and there are laws that govern both the nation and the state. But friends, we've got a higher law that we are responsible to. We have a different set of customs that we are to live by. We have a different Lord to please, if you will. All right? We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is there. And from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, more on that in a moment, to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Folks, all around us today, there are people who are asking two questions. Number one, is there a future? There are doomsayers who say, you know, life on planet Earth is doomed, and that's why they're trying desperately to build a rocket that will take us to some world to carry select members of the human species out there so that our species survive. And I keep wondering, should we really want our species to survive? Should we really? I mean, is it worth all of this that the human species survive? And what would we do if we went to a planet that had rational beings on it? Would we treat them the way we treated other human beings in this world, enslave them, colonize them, gather up all their resources and keep them for ourselves? What would we do? You know, I'm not so sure that we ought to do that. I'm not so sure we ought to pour our money into that. And yet, that's what many people are doing. The point is simply this. There are plenty of people around, doomsayers, who are saying, is there a future? Is there a future? And if so, question two, what's in it? What does the future hold? And folks, Paul has given us here the outline of some answers to those questions. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you concerning the hope that's in you. You need some answers to the questions, is there a future and what does it hold? Here they are. Note number one, if you will, from this text, that the future holds a return. For we wait from our heavenly homeland, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The term translated eagerly wait is actually a word, apekdekora, that means to, with outstretched neck, like a wife who steps to the doorway and peers down the road for her husband who's late in coming. Gloom has begun to settle. The sun is setting, and she's concerned about him. And so with anxiety and expectancy, she cranes her neck, looking, straining her eyes into the gathering darkness. With that same expectancy, with that same eagerness, Paul said, that's what we're looking for. We're expecting, eagerly anticipating the arrival of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven. 150 years ago, a skeptical Christian, there are such things, a skeptical Christian bishop by the name of Colani wrote these words: if there be anywhere any man who believes in the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus to planet Earth, let him say so plainly and without flowers. Well, I'm 150 years late in replying to Colani, but let me say today, plainly and without flowers, that I expect the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, his disciples stood there peering up into the heavens, and two angels, that's who I take the two men in white to be, two angels stood by them and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into the clouds?" This same Jesus, no substitute, he doesn't send somebody else in his place, this same Jesus whom you've seen go away will come again in like manner as you saw him go. He went away in a body, personally, visibly, bodily, and in a body he will return. Folks, in answer to people who ask you, is there a future? And if so, what does the future hold? You can say, it holds the personal return of Jesus Christ. Now already I see some of y'all settle back on your hands. You're saying, oh, come on, preacher. We thought you was going to tell us something new that the future holds. Why, everybody knows Jesus is coming. And the only thing wrong with that statement is, it's wrong. Not everybody knows that we're expecting Jesus to come back. In my travels and ministry in the United States, and outside the United States as well, I've met many people who know enough of the gospel to give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. But they, not like you, they have never once been told that the Bible promises a personal return of Jesus. You've been fortunate if you believe in that because you had parents or a pastor or a professor who taught you that the Bible says the Lord is coming back, the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. You've been fortunate and blessed, but not everybody has been so blessed. And around this world, there are many who are genuine Christians, really saved, who have never once heard that we are looking for Jesus to come back. All they're looking for is to die and go be with him. But we've got a more glorious hope than that, folks. We've got a much more glorious hope than that. We have the hope that our Lord will return personally, visibly, and bodily. In fact, we're not among those who are looking for the undertaker and a hole in the ground called a grave. We're among those who are looking for the upper taker and a hole in the sky called glory. Now, if that don't ring your chimes, your clapper's busted. Can I get an amen on that? Oh, come on, wake up. Vacancy. Come on, wake up. So when people ask, what does the future hold? You say, Jesus is coming back. You know what that means for some is they have faced Jesus and rejected him. I don't want Jesus. And they think they're through with him. Not so, my friend. They're not near through with him. Jesus is coming back and they will face him who offered to be their Savior as their judge. There's a second thing in this text. To those who ask, is there a future? And if so, what does it hold? We can reply, it holds a redemption. Paul's words here. He will change our King James style, vile body, and shape it or fashion it like his own glorious body. Now, I need to explain that vile body. That doesn't mean that the body that you have is a bad thing. I know people who are just anxious to be rid of their bodies so they can be pure spirits and float around up in heaven, sit on clouds, strum golden harps, and sing with the angels. I'll get rid of this body. Oh, no. No. You were made a body-soul, a psychosomatic being, and you will spend eternity as a psyche, a mind, soul, spirit, and a soma, a body. Psyche, soma. In both testaments, the ultimate destiny of the redeemed is on a renewed, cleansed, restored earth, a new heaven and a new earth, and a body, an ensouled body, if you please. So the coming Christ is the point, will raise the bodies of dead believers and change the bodies of living believers to fit them for eternity. This is an oversimplification, so don't put too much stock in it. But you could say, right now, you have a saved soul inside a yet unsaved body. You have a redeemed soul, but your body is not yet redeemed. When the Lord comes back, He will redeem your body and put your soul in that redeemed body, fitted for eternity. So, what's going to happen in the future? What does the future hold? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, wrote Paul, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, the terminal generation, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If He goes back up to heaven, we go with Him. If He comes on to earth, we come with Him. It doesn't say what happens then. We're just going to be with Him. Wherever He is, we will be with Him. There are two words here, two expressions that I want to call your attention to. One is, the Lord will, my translation says, transform. He will change your mortal body. That's literally the body of our humiliation, referring to the fact that it's subject to death and dying. He will change our mortal body to make it like His own glorious body. But change. Change. That translates a word that means to transform so that the outside matches the inside. Now, on July the 29th in 1588, Queen Elizabeth of England stood before the assembled leaders of the military of Great Britain. It was on the eve of an expected invasion of the islands, and she was trying to charge them up a little bit, you know, encourage them. Now, Queen Elizabeth was 5 feet tall. She was very stout. She was not an imposing military figure at all, and she knew that. So she said to these generals and admirals, she said to them, I know that I have but the body of a feeble and frail woman, but there beats in my chest the heart of a king. What she was saying was, what you see on the outside don't match what's on the inside. The same thing is true of Christians, believers right now. You know, the Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Bible says we are royalty. One and all, we are princes and princesses and kings unto our God. Now, I have to confess that from up here, I don't see too much that looks like that out there. I'm looking and I don't see too many folk that appear to be very royal. And the view from the pew is not any better, I know. But the Bible says you have the hearts of kings. And can I tell you, on that day when our Lord returns, He will change you, transform you, so that what you are now on the inside will become visible on the outside for everyone to see. What does the future hold? It holds that kind of change, but it also holds another little thing here, because Paul said He's going to change our bodies and fashion them, and the word literally is same shape. He will same shape them as His own glorious body. Now, I don't know exactly what the glorious body of Jesus looked like or what all it could do. I read a few things in the New Testament, and Paul could have given more details, but he didn't. He just said, we'll be like Him. He will give us a body like His own glorious body. Think about it. Dare to think about it. A body like the body of Jesus. We shall be like Him. Now, I want to ask you to do something. Think of the poorest excuse for a Christian you know. Don't look at them. Just think about them. All right? The poorest excuse for a Christian. The dullest, most uninteresting Christian you've ever met. Think about that person. And then match it with this thought. If you could see now what that person will look like on that day that Jesus changes them to look like Him. If you could see that now, you'd be tempted to fall at their feet and hail them as a God. Think about it. On that day, He will change our mortal bodies and give us a body like Him. The future holds the redemption and transformation of the bodies of believers. And very quickly then, I must come to the third thing the future holds. Because Paul says here, the future holds a rule, a reign, if you please. The one thing that guarantees the hope expressed in this verse is the power. King James talks about the working. That's one of the words for power, energy. About the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. The point is, Jesus is coming back to raise the dead and transform the living believers, but He's coming back also, not just on a visit, but to rule, to subject all things to Himself. Let me illustrate what it means to subject. Some years ago, when my daughter and my son were very small, oldest child, next oldest child, were very small, I was out in the yard at our home in West Monroe, Louisiana, And I was tired. It was hot. I was thirsty. I went inside to get a drink of water and discovered that World War III had broken out in my living room. My son had the couch turned over on its back, and he was crouching behind it. He discovered what throw pillows were good for. That's what he was doing with them, flinging them across the room, and his sister, who was crouched behind a big overstuffed rocker by the window going outside of the great drain. And she was replying with artillery that she had found, little cat's eye marbles that normally stayed in a little jar on the lamp stand there where the lamp was. And the lamp was tilted at a crazy angle into the blinds. Pillows were flying this way. Marbles were flying this way. They were shouting at each other at the top of their lungs. And even the dog had gone nuts. She was running in circles and barking like mad, okay? That's what I happened into. I did what any decent parent would do. I walked in and I said, I'm going to mask this for a moment. I said, stop it! And they stopped. I said, drop your weapons. And they dropped them. I said, now clean this place up. 10 minutes later, you couldn't tell there'd been a war there. It looked like a DMZ, a demilitarized zone, right? And the kids were standing there waiting for further orders, and the dog had even got quiet and gone back under the bed. The couch was on its legs. The throw pillows arranged neatly. The chair was standing up. The marbles were back in the jar. The lamp was setting up straight. The blinds were fixed. I mean, you couldn't tell there'd been a conflict there. What I had done was I subjected everything in those four walls to my personal and orderly authority. That's what it means to subject. Folks, we live in a mad, 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 mad world. We live in a world that's gone wild. We live on a planet in chaos, a planet spinning out of control. We live on a planet in disorder and disarray, but we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return from heaven and take the reins of this world. The Bible says someday He will ride down the sky on a great white horse, leading the armies of heaven. On his vesture and on his thigh, think a sweat outfit, right? Name on the chest, name down the thigh. On his vesture and on his thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a great sword proceeds out of his mouth. Don't try to visualize that, just interpret it. What it means is He will speak and the battle is done. The same God that called the worlds into existence will speak. And the kingdoms of this earth will fall and crumble and become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Hey, if that don't ring your chimes, your clapper's busted. That ought to ring your chimes. You know, we ought to have people standing on the back of the pews here and swinging from those chandeliers up there. Praise God. So when people ask you, is there a future? Yeah. What does the future hold? Well, it holds the personal return of Jesus, the resurrection and redemption of the bodies of believers to match their redeemed souls and fit them for eternal life with Him. And it holds the personal rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Jesus shall reign. He shall reign. It was an evening. The elders of St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland had gathered for their meeting. Their pastor, Saintly Robert Murray McShaney, had been alone with God in his study, praying and studying and thinking. And he was infused with a heavenly presence because he'd been thinking about the second coming. He came in and took his seat quietly. He sat there for a moment. Then he turned to one of the elders seated by him and he said, "Sir, do you think Jesus could come this evening?" Taken by surprise, the elder murmured. He stuttered. He said, "Well, I suppose so, but I think not." He turned to another and then a third, asked the same question. "Do you think Jesus may come tonight?" And both men said, "Well, we think so, but, you know, he could, but we think not." He could, but we think not. McShaney stood, flung a huge hand up toward the heavens, and repeated the words of Jesus. "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes." Most of us move through our lives thinking Jesus could come at any time, but we think not. Be ready. For in the very hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. The question is, what would that mean for you? Are you ready? Because the King is coming, ready or not. I urge you to get ready if you're not now ready for His return. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that challenges us and is the means of the Spirit to change us. And I ask that that challenge and change would go out today. Lord, there are people here who need to give their lives to you to prepare for your return. There are others who need to get involved in a church body because the church is something you died for. And folks who stand outside it don't pay proper respect to the Savior who died for them. Lord, there are folks you're trying to call into ministry who are turning a deaf ear to you. They don't want to do that. And I pray that today their will would crumble and they would fall into line with your will and your purpose. So, Lord, whatever you've been saying to people, would you bring it to pass today in public action? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our musicians are here. Brother Jeremy is here. If there's a decision you need to make, would you stand, please, as we prepare to sing? If there's a public commitment you need to make, you come quickly. We will not extend this a long, long time.